How many of us, and I'm sure all of us will remember when we had a president a few years ago say, if you like your health care, you can keep it. If you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor. We all remember that so well. It turned out that the if in the statement didn't work out so well for most Americans, did it? Turned out that that if wasn't in accordance with what he said. I'm not up here to pick on our past president, President Obama. Your lesson today is going to be in the little word, if. If I can explain it today. Do you like your health care? I'll ask each one of you that today here. Do you like the health care plan that you've got? And you're looking at me like, you're going to talk to us about physical health care? No, I'm not going to talk today about the chips you eat or the candy bars you eat or eating too much of sweets or this or that. I'm not here to talk about your physical health care plan. I'm here to talk today about your spiritual health care plan for this coming year. This is the 29th of December. It is almost impossible for probably each one of us to imagine, especially those of us who are older. We're about to turn 2019. We are about to turn another calendar year by man's year, a new year by man's calendar. 2019. How did we get here, those of us who are older, so fast? How did we get to older age so fast? As I said in Panama City at the feast this past year, I love to use the word older, not old, because old sounds more offensive than older. So I'll just say all of us are older in this room. Nobody's old. We're just older. Okay. Now I've gotten that out of the way. Today I want to talk about that little word if. Have you ever considered the implications, how powerful that little word if is in the English language? And much more so, how powerful the little word if is in the Bible. Everywhere you see that little word if in the Bible, how powerful it comes into play. Those of you who go way back in this congregation, and if you've got a good memory, you may remember in 2009, I gave a message on this subject. But this is a very vastly renovated message on if. This, you might say, is the second installment 9 years later, retool and going to use again. Because as we look at this little word if in God's Word, in the original King James Bible, the little word if appears 1,532 times. That's in the original King James. Now, granted, if you get into a lot of different translations that are there now out on the market, you'll find variations of that. But if I didn't miscount, and I remember taking the old Strong's Concordance 9 years ago and painstakingly just counting in the original King James how many times if in the Bible. And if I didn't miscount, 1,532 times that little word. Why would such a little word if be so important sometimes? Because when you consider the use of it and the implication of it, the application of it, it is always wrapped around we do or we don't. If is based on conditions. Conditional. We might say never neglect or ignore, especially in the Bible, when the little word if is used. And may I say particularly, when we see the little word if in Scripture, in the Word of God, especially when it's used in conjunction with what God is saying directly. Do you know how many times in the Bible that God uses that little word if in direct response to us? And today I hope to go through every one of those responses with you. Maybe we'll get done by 6 o'clock today. I heard that. And I don't even hear so good. Yes, I want to make another statement. I want to make the statement. And please don't scream heresy or run out the door, pass out or whatever. When I say the word if, when I speak of the word salvation, do you know that your salvation and mine is an iffy proposition? You've heard the word iffy. I think that's in the newer Webster's now as a word. Our salvation is an iffy proposition. Nobody has screamed out heresy yet. Let me go through this subject today and you will begin to see what I mean by that. That meaning that it is full of unsolved, unresolved questions, uncertain situations that we all will face in our walk of salvation. We know that our conversion is a process. Conversion is just that, a process, and it is day to day. What if? We've heard the term. You have a child sometimes. You hear a negative person. We've known people who, just as we might say, they just what if'd everything to death. What if? What if? What if? What if? You know that. You've been around people who do that. We call those people worrywarts. As Proverbs says, there's a psalm or proverb that says, I better not go out in the street today. There might be a lion out in the street today. If I go out in the street, or if I go out my doors today, something bad might happen. If I go out. It's the little word if in our usage of the English language is so huge. When you think about how we use that little word itself, even in our common day, everyday language, if. If they don't reach, if they don't reach some type of a compromise resolution on the government shutdown, if, what's going to happen? If is everywhere. But I'm sticking strictly today to the Bible and the usage of if in the Bible. There is no more powerful word in our common usage and even in the Bible. Two little words than if. That little word if. It always means something conditional, whether, possibility. And it may suggest a number of things. And depends on which side of if you're on in any choice or decision, different consequences, different things that and how things will turn out with us. The little word if becomes all important in its implications and applications in our life when we what? See its usage in the Word of God and how God does what? Speaks to us, relates to us. I'll ask another question. Do not all speak out at the same time? Are you saved yet? Are you saved? Are you sealed, preserved, reserved, just waiting for the seventh trumpet to sound, whether dead or alive? You are, if you endure to the end. There that little word comes into play again powerfully. If you endure to the end. And I will read something from his word later on that as well. The word if always implies two distinct separate choices, does it not? Always when you hear or use or see that word in God's word, if, there are two sides to that if. What's that old adage? There's two sides to every issue, two sides to every question. You know, sometimes a church member comes to me or two church members comes to me and, well, he did that or she said that. Well, no, I didn't. And you're there stuck right smack in the middle. And sometimes, have a little chuckle with it. If you'll both hush a minute, we'll see if we can get to the bottom of this. Having some fun with it. Brethren, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verse 19, you can jot it down, I'll quote it. How many times we should refer back to this? Where Moses writes, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death. Blessing and cursing, and therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live. There is no scripture in the Bible that puts a highlight, illuminates the fact that we have choices every day put before us. And there are only what? Two types of repercussions that come from either decision. We will have a totally different set of circumstances. Our consequences happen based on the choices we make. And when I read that by Moses, when he wrote it long ago, that inspired by God to choose life, that's, in my mind, not just speaking of ultimate life eternal. That, to my mind, says to love life every day, to choose to live life every day in an abundant manner. It's not just about life at the end. It's about living life every day with the abundance of God's presence with us. And that's what I think about. And we get up every day. And certainly, I don't think there's a day goes by with any of us that we don't get up each and every day. There is some type of a choice or choices each day to make in the spiritual realm, right? What you choose to think, what you choose to say, some action you choose to do or not do, because this little word if is all about doing or not doing, or doing the right thing versus doing the wrong thing. If. I mean, if I don't take bait with me to go fishing, I probably won't catch fish. If I don't get a good education, I'm probably not going to make a very good salary. If. If I don't do my job properly, others will suffer. Over and over and over, we run up against this little word, if. And it's a powerful, powerful injunctive little word in the Word of God that comes into play time and time again. The choices that we're given. A decision. Nothing is sure, is it not, until we what? Endeavor to carry out a certain action, or we say something a certain way. It is only when we move into action that that little word if becomes in play. If I'm going to do something, I must plan to do it. If as a congregation we're going to be successful as a congregation, we have to then move as one as a congregation. And if we don't move as one as a congregation, we will not have success as a congregation. Maybe I'll write a book this thick on the little word if. It is huge. And when I did this in 2009 and came back to it, giving it today and revamped it and hope sharpen it even more. Of course, none of you remember 9 years ago anyway. Brethren, until we look at this fact that if we don't get up each day, as I've loved to use the term in the past, if we do not get up every day and put the spiritual glasses on, as disciples of Christ, as Christians, followers of Christ, we must get up every day and we must put the spiritual lens on, the spiritual glasses. I have to put these glasses on anymore to read fine print for sure. I have to use physical glasses. Some of you are wearing glasses and you have to wear glasses all the time. You understand that so well. I don't read so well anymore without my reading glasses. And though they're only $1, $3, they do all that I need to do. But what's strange and funny, some of you understand, the older you get, the more powerful you have to get them. You walk in still going for 1.50, you got to go 2.50. They'll probably come when they say 3.50, and then that's when you have to see an eye doctor. By then, they'll know how to fix everything about the eyes, right? Brethren, do we also realize that if, when we're using that terminology, if, and God says if to us in Scripture, God is putting before us choices. When we read where God says if, and we read all the parts of Scripture, God is doing what? He is putting what? Choices in front of us. If you do this, if you don't do this. I'm going to get to some things in the sermon today. Brethren, it is about our response back to God. God is responding to us. God did the first move. God made the first move. He made that first move when He called you. And He made that first move when He what? Imparted enough of His Holy Spirit to begin to guide you and lead you. Even though you weren't yet baptized and the Spirit was not yet dwelling in you, God begins first by letting the Holy Spirit come in such a way to begin to open your mind as a seed of your calling. And that Spirit begins to work then. It worked with those of us who grew up in the church. Because the Apostle Paul makes it quite clear in 1 Corinthians 7 that the children are sanctified by the parents' belief. The Holy Spirit began to work with myself as a child, my brothers, my wife, any of you who grew up in the church. So God made that first move. He made that first move to your parents if you're a child and they're converted and baptized. God makes the first move to us always. What happens then? Then he says, if you respond to me. See, it's about a two-way street. To be a disciple of Christ, to be a Christian, to be a child of God means that we must continue to respond to God daily. Daily. It's a daily application. So, God doesn't always know what we're going to do, does he? I think God knows many of us and most of us, and I think he knows far beyond at times what we think. Let me put it this way. We don't believe in ourselves most of the times that much. Well, if you believe a lot of yourself, then I would say the same for myself. That means I'm what? Operating out of too much pride. But if you believe in God, and you believe in everything God can do in you, and with you, and for you, Jesus Christ is walking with us. Christ is walking with us. He is our brother. He is our high priest. He is daily, what? Walking with us. He is our Joshua. He is our Joshua. The original Joshua, the man of the Old Testament, was a type of Jesus Christ who led the children of Israel into the promised land. And Jesus Christ is the spiritual Joshua that leads us and is leading us into what? Toward the kingdom of God. And the Father serving as the overseer of everything. Going on. Once we have knowledge, once we have been given knowledge, we are responsible for that knowledge. We are responsible for how we take that knowledge and use that knowledge and apply that knowledge. And once we have been called, there is no turning back. There is no denying it. There is no denying that knowledge. To deny that knowledge is to deny Jesus Christ, and I don't have time to go there, but we find in the New Testament where Paul speaks of the fact that if we deny Christ, he will deny us. And to deny the very knowledge and Word of God in our life and the application of it is to deny the lawgiver, God, and Jesus Christ. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 17, the brother of Christ, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That scripture, those words of the Apostle James, captures the essence of if we do not use knowledge, if we do not use and use an application that which we know to do, then it becomes sin. There is no people on the face of the earth other than the church of God that can claim the knowledge that we've been given. Never has an age of man had so much knowledge, period. Never has there been an age of man from Adam and Eve that has so much knowledge at the fingertips on every subject. And certainly the same as to the church of God. Someone said to me this week on the phone, quoting from Daniel chapter 12 there, Daniel chapter 12, the knowledge would increase in the last days. And whoever was on the phone made the comment that even if the knowledge of God would increase. Yes, the knowledge of God has even increased greatly. May I just do a quick historical point within the modern church? From an 8-year-old child, coming on board as an 8-year-old child to attend services in 1961, I see where the church has matured greatly in their knowledge. I see where the church has matured greatly in their knowledge of the Word of God and application of it. Doesn't mean we don't have a long way to go. We were all greenhorns back in 60 and 61 in the churches. We didn't know what we thought we needed, and we were eager to learn. Frankly, as just a quick point, I wonder sometimes when I look around the church, I don't mean just here, I mean around the greater church. Do we still have that desire to learn, eagerness to learn like we did 50 years ago when everything was new to us? That was the problem with Ephesus, the first church mentioned in Revelation. They lost their first love. I think that's what sometimes I look around and wonder if we're not many of us at times letting that first love of the Word of God and His truth, His knowledge, do a bit of waning. Going on. When God says if in His Word, He is certainly not establishing wiggle room. When you see God using that word if many times, That's not to say God is allowing us to have wiggle room or to have a comfortable space to operate to where we can kind of just be on vacation at times. I spoke of days away earlier, my wife and I. Some of you take vacations during the year. All of us need time away at times. And yet, this is the one arena that we cannot ever take time away from, is God's Word, God's arena, God's spiritual work in our life every day. We can never, never, and should never, what, take time away from that. Because once we do, each time that we would do that, we would begin to grieve the Holy Spirit. And even there again, I've known those, and you have too. If you take too much time and leave it, you will one day have the Holy Spirit removed and quenched. Oh yes, it happens. It's clear in Scripture. King David saw what happened to King Saul. King David saw firsthand God totally removed the Holy Spirit from Saul. He saw that. And that's why do you think David prayed, "Remove not thy spirit from me"? Because David knew it could be removed. And he would have wound up like Saul, despondent and bitter. Going on, brethren. God is trying to, again, establish and build in us that which is a part of himself, a part of who he is. As I gave the message 2 weeks ago here about being a child of God, we are part of God now. We are part of his family. Once you have been repentant, as I brought out recently in a sermon, baptized, you become a child of God. You are part of his family now. We're not yet born eternal. That's clear to all of us here today. Pinch yourself, as they say, and you'll find that out. Just don't pinch your neighbor. We are still so much in the physical, and yet we are in that embryonic state. We are in that embryonic state, waiting one day to be yet born eternal into his family. But our salvation is based on that little word "if." Conditional. No, we do not accept, adhere to the heresy and the false teaching, once saved, always saved. There are sects of society. There are those who teach, as we know, once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter what I do. I had the first cousin call me 3-4 years ago on my dad's side. Never had any part with the church. And one of the first things he asked me on the phone, "Do you believe once saved, always saved?" And I said, "No, I don't." He said, "I don't either." And yet that's how he was raised. He was searching for answers. If we endure to the end. I will read something about that later in God's Word. Salvation is ours to obtain. If we choose to meet his conditions, God's conditions, God's injunction, his injunctive word that lives in our life. The Word of God is living and breathing. It is active. And by the Spirit of God, it will activate our desires. Nothing is stronger, again, nothing is stronger in the human emotion than the heart that wants to do something. If you only do something because you feel pressured into it or made to do it, that won't last. That won't last. Anything that you go at, you have to have the heart to do it. And if you've got the heart to do it and the motive is right from the heart, you will do it. The terms of our salvation remain active as long as our choices meet his, God's requirements. We understand in the Church of God, the true Church of God, we understand it. God has set forth in this book called the Holy Bible, the Word of God, he has set forth conditions to our salvation. I gave a sermon here 4 weeks ago today, I guess. I think it was, do you recognize repentance? Again, I'm not just aimlessly kind of picking out this subject aimlessly. Every couple of weeks I come here. I'm one of those, to know me is to know that I survey the landscape around me. I survey the church's landscape. And I'm always looking to see, what does the church need to hear from God? What does God need to say to all of us? And I'm always searching to do that every message. Yes, what is it in the time frame? There may be something this week that he puts in front of me, I feel, you need to speak to that. And that's the way I operate. There are so many subjects. Some of you have given me ideas for sermons. And if time goes on and I stay here long enough, hopefully I'll get some of those ideas. But I understand, too, that we've got to learn how to fix our lives. We've got to learn how to fix our problems. Those are some of the key sermons that I am focusing on. How to solve our relationships with one another. Because if we don't get that right, nothing else is going to matter. It's not going to matter. I'm seeing strife. I am basically, use the southern speak, I am so sick of what I'm seeing in our nation. Our government is no longer working to serve the people. It is no longer seemingly a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It is for a distinct class of politicians. We never want the church to come to the point of the sectarian attitude of where we watch. We fail to see each other in front of us, and we fail to see that each person, Christ is supposed to be standing with that person. And when we dishonor one another, we dishonor Jesus Christ. Got a little bit off message there, but repentance stays activated in our life. That is how we respond to God. That daily it is that way. Our condition for forgiveness. Our condition for forgiveness is bound up in if we repent of our sins. If we what? Repent. And repentance, again, is a real change. What about this scripture? There are so many I couldn't begin to give all of them in God's Word. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you don't have time, and I don't have the time, and I wouldn't put you through going through 1,532 references of the little word if. If you want a good Bible study from this sermon, just take your own concordance and go back and just do a word study if you choose to do so and see how powerful the little word if all through Scripture. It's everywhere. And it's always given in a way involving choices. Choices are always in front of us. If you do it this way, or if you do it this way, if you do it this way, you got this set of consequences. If you do it this way, you have a different set of consequences. Choose life or choose death. Choose to live life abundantly God's way, or choose to live life the world's way or Satan's way. And we will see, will we not, where that will get us. The big if with each of us always is, in that sense, the unknown, the question of the possibility until what? We face it. When I gave the sermon a few weeks ago here, stepping into the moment with God. Remember the sermon? When you step into these moments of life, I don't know that any of us in this room can say that there are certain moments that will appear in our life in front of us that we can script it before we step into that moment, right? You don't always know how you're going to step into that particular moment as I gave that sermon. But we just know if we step into that moment, trust in God, and let God be our guide, and Jesus Christ walk with us, you're going to be okay. Every time and each time that you step into any moment, crisis, trial, test, temptation, it doesn't matter. If you are stepping into the moment again, if again, see, if that little word, then you're going to be all right. Because God, if God be for you, who can be against you? Remember, when God says if, he's not leaving an option. He's not leaving the option up to us. The little word if with God is an injunctive order. It's an injunctive command, injunctive instruction to tell us. Once there is knowledge again, once knowledge is imparted, we cannot say we didn't know. Have you ever visualized one day standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? And again, God has said all judgment has been given into the hands of Jesus Christ. Can you picture, have you ever just tried to picture that? I think sometimes we all need to do that from time to time. If you want a good look in the mirror test for yourself and be included, just sit sometimes and think, what's it going to be like when I stand there before Jesus Christ one day, as we all will individually? And Christ looks at you and I and he says, what about this and what about that? Kind of like the churches of Revelation with many of them. This is what I have that I'm pleased about. And then he goes on some of those churches, but this is what I have against you. Have you ever pictured that? Did I love the way I should have? Did I forgive the way I should have? Did I always say the things that was pleasing and edifying to others? Or did I nag and rag and grumble and grouse? Brethren, this litmus test is for yours truly, just like the rest of you. I thought this morning early, I thought in solitude with myself and God in Christ, I thought, I'm in this boat with all of you. I'm in the same boat. We're all in the same lifeboat together. And Jesus Christ has us in that lifeboat together. And we're all what? Journeying toward on very rough seas to the kingdom of God. God says, if you will do this, time and time again. And it always comes back to attitude. I can so well remember growing up as a child in the church, and I think it was such back in those little water somewhere. I look back in my time of growing up in the church, and it always seemed that I heard that word used so much of the time, attitude. Some of us who are older and go back in the church, if you step a little bit to the right or a little bit to the left, you got an attitude. You remember that, some of you? As a child, I remember, it's always, you got a bad attitude. We went overboard with that. And I've learned now, living life myself and myself getting older. See, I didn't say old. I said getting older. I've learned myself that when we meet each other each day, whether we meet each other at church on the Sabbath or we talk on the phone or we meet other people, thank you, that I've learned that these people, just like me, are dealing with trials and tests. And they're dealing with depression at times. Yes, brethren, you know it. I know it. Depression is real. And we run into people sometimes who are deeply depressed and we think they got a bad attitude. And they're dealing with depression. And we don't know what's going on in their life behind the scene. As a member told me a few months ago about another member when he said, I gave so-and-so a pass. And I said, thank you. Thank you for giving your brother a pass. Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. I am captivated, and I have been for many years, by this little word if in Scripture and its usage. Proverbs chapter 2. Let's go there. Verse 1. Solomon writing here. The intimacy of how Solomon addresses through Proverbs to his son, his children, a father to a son or a daughter or his children, our Heavenly Father to us. My son, if you receive, notice that right off the bat, if you receive my words, conditional, see, and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. Come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of the justice. He preserves the way of his saints. And then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. And the whole key word behind all of that instruction, again, is that little two-letter word, if. If you do this, if you seek her, as verse 4 says, like silver, if you seek God's ways, his word, if you seek it like treasure, then you will prosper. Then your spiritual health care plan will not have that many ifs in it. We'll say something about that end of the sermon. If you want a Bible study again, I'll just give you these chapters. Exodus chapter 21, chapter 22, and chapter 23. Exodus chapters 21, 22, and 23. If my mathematical skills didn't fail me, I counted in the original 52 times that word if is used in God's instruction there to ancient Israel. And when you study that usage of word if there in those three chapters of Exodus again, and you see how God uses that little word if in application to ancient Israel, all kinds of lights will go off in your head. And a lot of that injunctive instruction to ancient Israel was if you treat each other the way you should. Do a Bible study on it. It's a fascinating Bible study. I want you to turn to Leviticus 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And when I say Leviticus chapter 26, some of you already know this chapter well. And you know it's called the blessing and cursing chapter. God says, if you do this, do it my way, I will bless you. If you don't, I will curse you. Chapter 26, Exodus, Leviticus. Opens up verse 1, you shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. And notice verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And he goes on down and telling them, if you do it, what I will do for you, and if you don't, what I will cause to come upon you, the curses. If you were to drop down, if you would, to verse 14. Verse 14. But if, again, you do not obey me, and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease. Is it any wonder we have so many diseases cropping up in this nation now? Brethren, he said when the children of Israel left Egypt, he said, if you obey me, I will put none of those diseases of Egypt upon you. When our ways please God, God blesses us. When our ways as a nation please God, he has blessed this nation. And he would bless this nation again if they turned in repentance. Notice again, there's that word if again. It's everywhere. If, if, if. And the if is always hypothetical until what? It's put into some type of action. And then when it's put into action, is it for the good or the bad? Is it good choices or bad choices? I usually say right choices to the right, bad choices to the left, liberal. Left is liberal, right? Although Darren's on my left side today and Rodney is. Back to the scriptures of Leviticus here. Verse 16, I will also do this to you. Notice that how it's put. I will do this to you. Who strikes the blow? You will find in Ezekiel chapter 7 from memory. Ezekiel chapter 7 is that chapter I call the times up chapter because that's when God says, I've had enough. God tells us different places in the Old Testament, I strike the blow. Who ultimately strikes the blow to punish the sons of Jacob? God does. God is the one that ultimately brings what? Chastises his own children of Israel. Verse 17, here's that powerful verse. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies, and those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Brethren, are we not seeing this nation fall prey now to more and more calamity, more and more bad things happening to it? We're seeing the words here play out. God is now allowing the curses to come. And we're not yet to the point of the kind of curses that will ultimately come about. We have entered those times, as I wrote in that column recently. We have entered the times of Jacob's trouble in my mind. I personally believe that and feel that I know that. We crossed the threshold of the conception of Jacob's trouble. We're in it. And the pains are getting greater. Back to the scripture here in Leviticus. Verse 18. After all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. That's powerful. 7 more times. 7 times greater. Why do you think you have 7 trumpet blasts in Revelation and 7 bowl judgments? They don't listen to him, don't enough listen to him during the 7 trumpet blasts, and he punishes him 7 bowl judgments much worse than the 7 trumpet blasts. This is the principle embedded right here. So it's easy to see why God does 7-7 there in Revelation. And we come to that verse, 19. I will break the pride of your power. I will break the pride of your power. We are seeing right now the pride of this nation broken, being broken. We are in the midst of the pride of this nation. As I have said to many people over the years, and I used to think 30, 40 years ago, our military, no. You cannot have a strong military if you don't have what? A strong economic base. What is it we love the most in this nation? We love our stuff. We love our affluence. We love the materialistic things we have. All of us do. And yet, when he says, I will break the pride of your power, he will break, ultimately, the economic might of America. And when you have no economic means, everything else goes in the gutter. I mean, the character's already in the gutter so much. Really, you cannot have a strong economy when the character of the people is becoming weaker and weaker. They go hand in hand. When God says if to us, he has given us injunctive instruction, setting forth conditions that determine consequences, good or bad. And if doesn't mean, again, opportunity to have wiggle room or to compromise. Again, I know what it is like as I look out and I see we don't have some of the little children here today. We've got 1, 2, or 3. But I would say to the young people, those who are younger, I've been there. My wife's been there. Some of us in this room have been there growing up in the church. When you're younger, we're faced with all kinds of choices that stare us in the face. And it's easy when you're younger to make bad choices, the wrong choices. But I would say as a warning to all of us, young and even old, there are choices we make, young in life, early in life, or even later in life. There are choices we make that will haunt us for the rest of our life. What do I mean haunt us? Well, can't we be forgiven? Yes. God will forgive you of anything if you repent. But the penalties, again, the penalties stay with us. Do they not? Bad choices, the fallout from penalties that are enacted. We wish God would also remove the penalties of our past. He removes the sin, but not the penalty so much of the time. By the way, doctors can fix the physical body. They can do great things now to fix so many parts of the human body. Doctors cannot fix a broken spirit. They cannot fix what? They cannot give you a spiritual prosthesis. They cannot give you something of the Spirit. That comes from God. Then we must have healing in the Spirit within the Church of God. The body of Christ must have a spiritual healing take place. And I believe that never before does the Church need that. More of the power of the Holy Spirit and able to help us to make it. Because without God's Spirit, without God with us, and Jesus Christ walking with us, we're not going to make it. But we will make it. Because he's with us. And God will strive with us if we strive with him. Let me start using the time I have left. let me begin to use some scriptures that deal in a powerful way with this little word if. And like I said, if you want to choose to get a Strong's Concordance and just go back and do a Bible study, it is so big everywhere. I mean, it is amazing, that little word if in scripture and how it's used in so many different places. Let's try John 14, verse 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's real, real strong, powerful, short, straight to the point. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I would say, if we do, that's going to lead to what? Radiant spiritual health. If we do that, it's going to bring us much spiritual compensation. And we are going to be lifted up and have a more vibrant, radiant spiritual health. What about John, the same Gospel 14, verse 23 and 24? John 14, verse 23 and 24. Verse 23, Jesus Christ said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In other words, showing what? Condition for God's acceptance. It is a condition of acceptance. What does it mean for Christ to say, "My Father and I will come make our home with you"? That's powerful. We will put our presence in you and around you. You will be surrounded by our presence. And do we not ever need that? And also, he will send his holy angels, as Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, that those angels are ministering spirits to the saints. The angels are ministering to us. We cannot see them daily, of course. And now sometimes one can appear, and we would not know it's an angel. They've done it many, many times. These angels each day also minister to us. That is their chief role. That is their chief service. That's what they were enlisted for, is to serve the saints. Going on. Verse 24. He who does not, notice this, qualification. He who does not love me, does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. As Christ always gave what? Always gave authority and all awful authority and recognition back to the Father. Unconditional rejection then, based on what? Failure to respond. If we don't respond, we are rejected. Are you beginning to understand when I said earlier that our salvation is an iffy proposition based on if? And that if is, are we going to respond to God? As I said, He has already responded in your calling. It's kind of like the old term of he tossed the ball in your court. We've been in situations, have we not, all of us? And you have had this conversation with a friend or someone, and maybe you're not at that point getting along with that person, and you're trying to solve an issue between the two of you, and you go to that person, and you know you're doing what Scripture said by Matthew 18, to go to your brother, to go to your sister, you do that. And that's in terms of doing what you know you should do, and you put that old cliche, you put the ball in their court, and you see how they're going to respond. And Matthew 18 tells you plainly, if they don't respond to you accordingly, you go to step one and step two. It's all right there in Matthew 18. God gives us these choices, and He is waiting, and He and Jesus Christ, how are we going to respond? And it's not going to be okay if we responded yesterday and last year, and we responded for the last 10 years, if we decide to take a little bit of a hiatus and say, well, we're just going to take a little bit of vacation from what? Responding to you. Don't do that. Again, I remember my peer group growing up in the church, how many said, well, we'll go enjoy and have some of our fun, and we'll come back to the church later. Most of them never came back. I lived it. My wife lived it. Some of you lived it. We'll go out, have our fun, and we'll come back later. Most never came back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Paul, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There is your clincher from what I stated earlier. Are you saved? The Apostle Paul puts it as clear here as it can be put. That if you endure to the end and hold fast, if, then you what? Will be ready for induction into immortality. Then you will be ready for eternal life. We are being sealed. Let us all understand that. We are now, all of us, in the process of being sealed, preserved. We are not yet there, and we will not be there until we draw our last breath. I go, in the moment, I thought about it, I brought this out in the past in a sermon, in the moment thinking about my mother, and we grew up, as probably many of you did, grew up there in the part of Northeast Mississippi. It was a agrarian society that I was born into in 1953. It was a world there in Northeast Mississippi where it seemed that 90% of the people existed on little farms. And it probably may have been that way where you grew up. And of course, we grew up with big gardens and canning and the old pressure cookers. And I brought this out before, you ladies were well, and maybe you still use the old pressure cooker. And you put those jars in that old pressure cooker and goes through that heat, goes through that extreme heat, that pressure. Call a pressure cooker. You put those in that pressure cooker, put it through an extreme heat. You take them out. My mother would set them on a counter or whatever, gingerly set them out with something to hold the hot jar. And, you know, those old mason jar lids. I can remember different times be there, and as they seal, the lids would pop. Remember that? And I remember some of you knew my mother. And when one would pop, I can remember mom saying, oh, another, a good one is sealed. Another one is sealed. God's doing that with us. We're being put through a pressure cooker. That's the way life is. Life is a pressure cooker. But we're being put through the heat of trial and adversity and test and temptation. Putting us through this to what? Prepare us, preserve us, get us ready to seal us to be born one day into His very family. What about 1 John? Epistle, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. John writing here, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Brethren, that's the Apostle John. How many times all of us hear that statement from time to time. We've heard it out here in society. Do you know the Lord, brother? Do you know the Lord, sister? I'll leave it up to you how you respond to that, to that person when they say that to you. I think sometimes the best thing is turn that back on them. Well, brother, do you know the Lord? Next time someone may say that to you, just say, quickly say, well, I think I do. What about you? Do you know the Lord? Of course, we know probably, oh yes, oh yes. John says here that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And you cannot, and I'm going to put a huge plug for the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, you cannot pull the fourth command out of the ten and say, and don't observe it, and say, you know God. Because the same James says in the book of James that if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. The test of knowing God is to obey God. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1. I suppose that I couldn't have chosen any better scriptures than what Peter writes about here on this little word, if, conditions, whether, if we do this, if we do what God asks us to do. The Apostle Peter here in second letter here, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained, notice that, to those who have obtained the like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's speaking to the church here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you and the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? The knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. This is again a message to the church, a church to all ages, that through these promises, that you may be partakers of what? The divine nature that is of God in Jesus Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have escaped Egypt. That is, we are supposed to. Egypt representing sin. We cannot go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt in ancient Israel when they crossed the Red Sea. How they missed their leeks and melons and cucumbers and all that. We cannot go back. We cannot go back into Egypt. To do so is death. Sure death. Going on here, Peter's writings. Verse 5. Peter writes, also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And all of these are sermons. Each one of these is a sermon. Each one of these words is a sermon. And you come to verse 8, Peter writes, or what? If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you keep saying also, that word knowledge? As I said earlier, we are responsible for the knowledge that we've been given. And God expects us to respond in kind to Him and Jesus Christ based on what He has shared with us through His Holy Spirit, which is the enlightenment to His Word. Because without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the Word of God. It is only through and by the Holy Spirit that illuminates His Word. Thus they work hand in hand. Worship God, John 4, 23, 24, and 25. Worship God in spirit and truth. Without the Spirit of God, there is no illumination of His Word. And once the Holy Spirit is given, then there is this great illumination to understand this knowledge. Verse 9, Peter says in verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgot that he was purged from his old sin. And therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For what? If you do these things, you will never stumble. And for so an entrance, verse 11, will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I say it plainer than Peter does there? Jot these verses down. Galatians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul here writing to the church there at Galatia. Galatians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. I wrote in my notes a sinister warning. Verse 12. I said verse 12, 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, and that is, what does Paul mean, found sinners? Practice it. Practicing sin. It's simple, logical. We are covered by the blood of Christ as long as we're striving to be overcomers. If we are found practicing sinners, is what it's talking about. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? In other words, is Christ walking with us when we go to those old places that we used to go to that we don't need to go anymore? And I don't mean places literally, although it can be literal places. But those places in our mind. And yes, Mr. Ronnie Davenport sitting back there, I remember the sermon you gave years ago, places of the mind that we go that God won't go there with us. You remember that? There are places that we like to entertain in our mind that Christ probably says, I'm not going in there with you. I'm not going in there. And I love, if you're looking at your Bibles, and I hope I didn't tell you wrong, I think it's verse 18 is the clincher there in Galatians 2. Sometimes we men who speak, we know we do this. Sometimes we'll write the wrong scripture. Yes, it is verse 18. Because I've been reading from verse 17. Verse 18 of Galatians 2. Paul says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I'll make myself a transgressor. In other words, if I go back to Egypt, if I go back to where I came from, if I go back to practicing the ways of the old man, if I go back to practicing the desires of the flesh, if I go back, turn back. Lot's wife. Maybe she did turn back. When I was growing up in the church, I can remember some ministry felt like that maybe she didn't just look back, as the Genesis account says. she could have actually turned to go back. We don't know that for sure, so I'll leave it as Scripture says it. God did say, don't even look back. It says she looked back, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. Paul picks up on this very principle here. The very principle, what God said to Lot and his wife and daughters, don't even look back. Paul says, if I build again, if I go back to those things which I what? That old man that I destroyed, I'll make myself what? A sinner again, a transgressor. If I fail to respond to what? God's injunctive instruction. This whole book, the Bible, the Word of God, is nothing but injunctive instruction from our Heavenly Father. And yes, brethren, sometimes it contains a lot of chastisement for all of us. How can you read His Word and not feel most of the time chastised? You feel loved, most of all. But we all, if you study that Bible, all different places, you feel pretty low sometimes because you know you ain't cut and graded, we might say. And we're supposed to understand that. And we're supposed to work that much harder to what? Be overcomers. Again, the message to the seven churches of Revelation is be an overcomer. That is the key word. That is the spiritual catchphrase to all seven churches, is to overcome, which again is to be repentant, to live lives of overcomers, because that Greek word simply means to prevail, to get the victory. And we are fighting for the victory, are we not? If I were to simply ask the question, who presides over my sin? I do. Who presides over my transgressions? I do. Who is the reason for my transgressions? I am. The greatest scripture that I could quote from, this is a warning in Scripture to all of us to never allow ourselves to arrive at this point. Hebrews 10:26. Hebrews 10:26. This is scary. This is scary. And a powerful use of the word if. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Whoever wrote Hebrews, many of us feel it was the Apostle Paul. It really doesn't matter in the whole context, it's the inspired Word of God. If we what? Willfully sin. Meaning, if we willfully go back to Egypt, if we willfully, by desire, had rather live in Egypt, using that as a spiritual analogy. If we had rather live in the land of Egypt and enjoy the pleasures for a season, and we willfully do that, Christ not only does not walk with us, the blood of His sacrifice no longer covers our sins. As I begin to close, I started out mentioning the fact that our president of past had made the comments, if you like your doctor, you can keep him. If you like your health care plan, you can keep it. Brethren, today, what I've tried to do is lay out a health care plan, a spiritual health care plan for this coming year. We all, do we not? If we have a health care plan that is physical, I'm speaking of, and we have to see a doctor or have surgery or go in the hospital or whatever, we don't want too many ifs in that health care plan, do we? We want that health care plan to pretty much stipulate and tell us and give us the kind of health care that we expect for what? What we pay into it. And we're paying a lot for our health care plans in this nation, right? We're all paying. If you have health care plans, physical that is, you're paying a lot. And you turn around and expect what? A lot out of that. Well, God gives us the perfect health care plan for our spiritual lives. And God doesn't leave anything out. I said here the other day to someone, actually it was Rhonda sitting over there. By the way, we were late today because she wouldn't get out in time. There is no drug on the market that does not have a side effect or side effects. Not one. And yet, every prescription in the spiritual sense that God writes for us, it's nothing but all perfect, positive gains. There is not one little side effect to anything that God ever prescribes for us in the spiritual realm of things. And if we can ever get that down and understand that deeper, if we understand that we will find a greater health care plan, spiritually speaking, if we adhere to what God is telling us, once we do that, and back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, if we start making those good choices in our spiritual health care plan, we will begin to live even more abundant lives, even in the flesh. So I will leave you today. Don't let these ifs in your response to God, don't let them, brethren, fail you. When God says, do this, we don't say, well, if. Let the ifs disappear in our response to God. Look very closely when God says if, because when you think about it, our salvation does depend on how we respond to God when He says if. And if you needed a title for the sermon today, you can simply title the sermon today, the if, the big if of your salvation. The big if of your salvation is your title today. I look forward to spending a little time with all of you after services today. And then, you know where I'll be tonight. I hope, God willing.